take our Bibles at this time, and we'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. One night, as the famous Bible teacher F.B. Meyer stood on the deck of a ship approaching land, as he stood there with his hands behind his back, as they were moving closer to the shore, he wondered to himself how the crew was going to navigate safely into a narrow harbor. And as they drew closer and closer to their destination, Mr. Meyer made his way up to the bridge, and he began to strike up a conversation with the captain, and he asked him that question, to which the captain replied, "Well, I've been doing it for many, many years. It's really an art. But do you see those three lights there on the horizon? When I see those three lights lined up in a row, I know that I'm headed in the right direction." And you know, as we come here to the prophetic program, and specifically to the life and times of Daniel the prophet, he was earnestly seeking the will of God. And there are three prominent things that are outstanding as he searches the will of God, not only for his personal life, but also for the nation Israel. First of all, God had laid a great burden upon his heart for his people. And so the first light was that Daniel experienced the leading of the Lord in his life. Secondly, he was searching the scriptures. And as he was reading the prophet Jeremiah, he began to understand that the captivity of Israel was about over, and that Israel would be able to return back to her homeland. And also, he was living in the days of Cyrus the king. And so the circumstances were all now in place for the restoration of Israel. And the three lights, as it were in line. God was about to accomplish his will and bring his people back to the promised land. Now, before we can fully consider the prayer of Daniel here, because it is so involved and so complex, we must first lay a little bit of groundwork and have a historical background that we can have a greater and a fuller appreciation of Daniel's great prayer. And that's going to bring us back for a few moments to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 5. Brother Baker has laid the groundwork well for us as we study the history of Israel for many, many years under David and Solomon. It was a united kingdom. But under Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the kingdom was divided. And we have the 10 northern tribes being taken captive by the Assyrians. Now the two southern tribes of Benjamin and Judah remained faithful for many, many years thereafter. But sadly, they followed in the footsteps of the 10 northern tribes. And they began to worship the idols of the heathen. And God was displeased with the southern kingdom. And now, as a result, he is going to judge them and allow them to be carried off into the Babylonian captivity. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we have the record of the last three kings. King Nebuchadnezzar now has besieged Jerusalem, and he is going to take Israel captive back to Babylon. And there were three deportations. The first one takes place under Jehoiakim in verse 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Jehoiakim was an evil king and committed many abominations in the sight of the Lord. He was guilty of shedding innocent blood, and it is under his reign that the first deportation takes place. Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem, and he sacks the city, and he carries 60,000 Israelites back to Babylon. Some years later, in verse 8, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abomination, which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. This was the second king that followed his father, Jehoiachin. And he followed in his father's footsteps. He committed many atrocities as well. We see how he ravaged the widows in Israel. And he broke the alliance also with King Nebuchadnezzar. And as a result of that, another 10,000 Israelites were deported to Babylon under his reign. And then finally in verse 11, Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. And this is the third and final deportation. We find that the walls of the city are destroyed, Jerusalem is sacked, and the sanctuary is left in ashes, and Israel is carried off into the Babylonian captivity. But notice in verse 14, what brought this upon the southern tribes? Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. They were given to idol worship. As we read and study the book of Jeremiah, they even painted the pictures of the idols of the heathen on the walls of the city and of the temple. And they worshiped the sun god of the pagans. And God's anger was kindled against his people, because Israel was to only worship the true and the living God. But she had forsaken him, and God's judgment falls upon her. And we find the duration of her captivity in verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land hath enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. So the duration of this captivity is going to be 70 years. And that is based upon the fact that the children of Israel failed to give the Sabbath rest to the land according to the law. You see, according to the law of Moses, every 7th year, Israel was not permitted to plant and harvest a crop. She was to allow the land to remain dormant for that 7th year. It was a Sabbath rest. But for 70 occasions, she failed to do that. She was apprehensive to take the word of the Lord at his word, insofar as God had promised that in the sixth year he would bless them abundantly in a manifold sense, that there would be a great increase, that they would be able to endure that seventh year by the grace of God because of the plenty of the harvest in the sixth year. But 70 times, 70 occasions, she failed to allow the land to have its rest. And now God brings the consequence upon her. And she is going to be carried off here to Babylon for that period of time. Now that brings us to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. So here, as we return now to the book of Daniel, we learn that Daniel was a part of that first deportation. He was of the royal seed. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he besieged Jerusalem, he took many of the royal seed and the princes in Israel back to Babylon with him in that first deportation. Now, once they are there, he instructs, according to verse 3, Ashpenaz, one of his key men in his court, to take these ones of the royal seed and set them aside. He wanted the cream of the crop in Israel. And he wanted Ashpenaz to train them in all of the learning of the Chaldeans, because Babylon was the learning center of the world at that time. Now here you can see the wisdom of Nebuchadnezzar, at least in a human sense. He took the best of the children of Israel, and he is grooming them for positions in his government. They are going to become some of his statesmen and diplomats. Also, he is going to use them as intermediaries between himself and the Jewish people. So they will be his spokesmen between his people and their people. Daniel was numbered with these young people. He was probably about 15 years old at this time. And in verse 6 we read, now among these were of the children of Judea, Daniel. And his Hebrew name means God is my judge. And Hananiah. And that Hebrew name means Jehovah is gracious. And Mishael, which in the Hebrew means who is comparable to God. And Azariah, which means the Lord is my help. So you can see the godly influence in the lives of these young people. Whether it was a mother, or a grandmother, or an uncle, they were being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But notice, as Nebuchadnezzar instructs his chief man to bring these young people under the influence and the wisdom of Babylon, that he also wanted to bring them under the influence of the religion in Babylon as well. For in verse 7 we read, unto whom the princes of the eunuch gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar. That's the prince of Bel, one of the chief gods of the Babylonians. And Hananiah to Shadrach. And Shadrach means Rach, or that's the sun god in Babylon. And then we move on to Meshach, which of course is a K-O, and that was the moon god of Babylon. And finally, Abednego, and that is the fire god of the heathen. And so here we can see a very subtle influence by changing their Hebrew names to Gentile names, which are closely identified to the heathen gods of the Babylonian people. But young people, I want you to notice something in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, the reason I call that passage to your attention is for this cause. Babylon represents the world and this evil world system. But notice, young people, that Daniel, only 15 years of age, purposed in his heart that he was not going to allow himself to be influenced by the world. The world holds many attractions. But you have to be so very careful at this young age that you are not swept into the things of this world, because they can literally destroy your testimony for Christ. You know, your mom and your dad tells you that you must be so careful not to live in sin, that you need to observe the things of the Lord. But here, we learn that you have to purpose that in your own heart. You have to apply what is being taught in the Word of God to your life. And Daniel did so. He was a young man of character. He was a godly young man, even at this young, tender age. He had devoted himself to the things of the Lord. And you're going to see, young people, that he is greatly used of the Lord during this Babylonian captivity. Now that brings us to Daniel chapter 7. We begin to see the character of this man, a godly man who had separated himself unto the Lord and refused to be influenced by the world and the religions of this world. And in Daniel chapter 7, during the captivity, he had a number of visions. Now we must remember back at this time, dreams and visions were commonplace. And in verse 1 we read, in the first year of Belshazzar, who was the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision, his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. This is Daniel chapter 7, now verse 2. And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now, as you study this vision, we can see it's enshrouded in symbolism. But you know, any time symbolism is used in the Word of God, it is explained somewhere else. We always take a literal interpretation of the Scriptures unless the context demands otherwise. Here it's demanding otherwise. There is symbolic language that is used. But interestingly, that's explained in other places in the Scriptures. For example, Isaiah tells us that the great sea represents the populace, the nations of the world, the peoples of the world. And so these four beasts, or four kings, rise out of the nations. And the first one is found in verse 4. And the first was like a lion, a direct reference to King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Not only do we have the convenience of Daniel's vision here and the other scriptures that support what I'm about to say, we can look back through secular history and these things have been fulfilled to the letter. The remarkable thing is Daniel is predicting them years before they actually transpired. What is prophecy but history written in advance? And in verse 4, and the first was like a lion. The lion speaks of royalty, command. It is king of the beast. So the greatest of the Gentile kingdoms is going to be Babylon. This is the beginning of the times of the Gentiles under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And he had eagle's wings because he swept down upon Jerusalem like the eagle that flies overhead watching its prey and then swoops down quickly and unexpectedly. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did when he besieged Jerusalem. Then in verse 5, there was to be a kingdom that would follow Babylon. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it. This is a reference to the second beast. This is the Persian, Cyrus. And this is the Media Persian Empire. Now notice how it raises itself up on one side. That's a direct reference to Persia. It was stronger than the Median Empire. The Medes were weaker. But the Persians weren't strong enough to go in and conquer the Babylonians. Babylon was a great empire. It was powerful. And while the Persians were powerful, they weren't strong enough to conquer the Chaldeans. So they made an alliance with the Medes. And so it's the Medes and the Persians under Cyrus who go forth and conquer the Babylonians. And that is the second great world empire. And the three ribs in its mouth is a reference to Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt, whom they conquered, and they expanded the worldwide kingdom. Then as we drop down to verse 6, and this I beheld, and lo, another, that is another beast, like a leopard. This is Alexander the Great. This is the Grecian Empire now, which followed Media Persia, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Here is a reference to Alexander the great conqueror. And he conquered the Medes and the Persians, and he expanded the worldwide kingdom to its greatest extent. And notice he has four wings upon his back because of the swiftness of his conquest. Do you realize he would march his men for days to launch a surprise attack upon his enemy? The enemy sat back thinking it would be weeks before he could be here. Alexander the Great had his troops there in days. They marched day and night. And then finally in verse 7, and this I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. Now many say this is a reference to the Roman Empire. I submit that for your further study. But I think as we look at perhaps a two-fold purpose here, the fourth beast is the Antichrist. And this is the Antichrist kingdom, which is yet future. Because we know, according to Daniel 2, this fourth kingdom is destroyed by the second coming of Christ. Now the reason I point this out to you, and the reason this is so critical to our study this morning, is for this cause. Here we have the times of the Gentiles, and Israel is under the occupation of the Gentiles. Babylon, then Media Persia, then the Grecian Empire, perhaps the beginning of Rome, and we know for sure the Antichrist kingdom. And it beckons the question, has God forsaken his people? Here we see judgment falling on the house of Israel. Here we see the 10 northern tribes scattered amongst the Gentile nations of the world. And now the 2 southern tribes taken captive, and they're under the yoke of Babylon, and then under the yoke of the Medes and the Persians. Has God forsaken his people? God forbid. And that brings us to Daniel's prayer. Here as we turn back now to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1, we read, in the first year of Darius, son of Ashgerath, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So here Daniel is careful to mark the time for us. The Medes and the Persians have conquered Babylon. Cyrus has gone out on his conquest to conquer the world. But he left Darius behind to rule in Babylon in his stead. Notice Darius was made the king. And I think he was appointed by Cyrus, who was the great conqueror, the second beast. Now, it was during this time, in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel. Now, Daniel is near the end of his life. We're at the opposite end now of the spectrum. He is about 85 years of age. Now, this is a real lesson to me in the word of the Lord. Young people, not only can God use you in your youth for his honor and glory, if you'll separate yourself unto him, but he will use us in our old age to accomplish his plans and purposes as well. Again, if we are separated unto him. And notice here that Daniel understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. We see the first light as God lays a great burden upon Daniel. He's sensing the leading of the Lord. And as he goes to the word of God to search the scriptures, he was a very godly man. He studied the scriptures daily. He faced Jerusalem 3 times a day, and he prayed. But now there was an added burden. He sensed that the captivity was drawing to a close, and his heart was stirred as he read the book of Jeremiah. And it's like the words just leaped off the page at him. He had read them many times before, but now they seem to have a new significance. And he's going to offer a prayer, perhaps one of the greatest prayers in the Old Testament, up unto Jehovah. But the thing you're going to note here, brethren, is this as we move through it quickly. He prayed in accordance with the program he was under and the administration he was living under. He is going to pray that God, in his mercy, would look favorably again upon the nation Israel, that he would bring them back into the land and restore the nation to its rightful place of prominence among the nations, that the city could be rebuilt again and the wall about it, but in particular, that the sanctuary would be restored, that they could again sacrifice unto their God. And so Daniel prayed accordingly. And we want to pause here a moment, because you know we must always pray according to the will of God. If you prayed this prayer in Daniel today, you would quickly find yourself out of the will of God. Because these things aren't written to us, nor are they about us. God is doing something new and different today among the Gentiles. He's calling out a people for his name. We're a new creation today, Jew and Gentile in one body without distinction. That's only taught in Paul's revelation. Therefore, we must pray accordingly, according to the revelation of the mystery. I don't pray for the restoration of Jerusalem. I thank God that one day that will be true. Do you know what I pray for? I pray daily that God will extend this dispensation one more day, that lost souls might come to Christ. I have family members and friends and those that I love and am concerned about that I want to see come to Christ. And I thank God for the grace of God in my own life that I have the opportunity to trust Christ as my personal Savior and to be delivered from my sins. I'm praying for one more awakening. I don't see a great revival taking place in the church. These are perilous times. We're going downhill and we're headed toward the tribulation, like a ball bearing on a piece of glass. But I do pray for the church, the body of Christ, that among us there might be one more awakening to the Pauline
revelation.
We need to pray to that end that our brothers and sisters in Christ might be brought into a fuller knowledge of Christ, that all men might see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And as I grow older and aches and pains set in, and as I see friends and loved ones who are frail and suffering so, we pray for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, we must pray, like Daniel did, according to the will of God in the dispensation in which we live. Now here, Daniel's prayer is divided into three parts. First of all, we see his humility and his attitude of worship. Secondly, in verses 5 through 14, we have his confession of the sins of the nation. And then finally, we have Daniel's petition from verses 16 through 19. Let's go back to verse 3 a moment. Notice the humility of Daniel before the Lord. And I set my face unto God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting in sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Daniel was one of the premier statesmen in Babylon. He was a man of prominence, not only among the Babylonians, but among the Medes and the Persians. But here, this man, held in high esteem by kings, humbled himself before God. And that's something we can learn here from Daniel. If you're going to seek the face of the Lord, you can't do so with a proud heart. Remember what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16? He said, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. That's a Semitic expression. Solomon is basically saying the list is incomplete, but here's where it starts. A proud look. God hates pride. And you know, I think he lists those sins by order in which they happened from the beginning of creation. Lucifer was caught up in pride. Adam was caught up in pride. Pride caused the first murder as Cain murdered his brother Abel. We must be so careful in our lives and in our ministries that we don't think too highly of ourselves. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord. Because you see, everything that we have by the grace of God. And I think Daniel understood that. And notice how in humility he makes his prayers and supplications, a repetition of prayers, a pleading, in fasting. I mean, this man was one of the heads of state. Fasting implies he was taking time aside for the things of the Lord in a busy schedule. And I speak this to our shame in the body of Christ today. I don't think we are the men and women of prayer, or are the caliber of the men and women of prayer that we see in the Bible. And I include myself. We need to more often get down on our prayer, our prayer needs. And as we bow on our knees before God, we need to spend more time before him. Not just in those rushed prayers, but time that's set aside with the Lord. And notice in verse 4 how Daniel here exalts God. You know, I'm appalled at the attitude of some believers today in regard to the Lord. They act like he's a God way out there who really doesn't care. That's not the God of the Bible. In Paul's revelation, he is working in and through us to carry out the counsel of his will. There's a greatness to our God, a majesty to our God. David said, if I go into heaven, thou art there. If I descend descend into the lowest hell, thou art there. God's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. He flung those stars in the beginning out into the universe and sprinkled the universe with them. Brother Emery had a good point. Our astronomers keep making these telescopes that are more and more powerful, and all they keep seeing is more and more stars. The universe is vast. Do you know what it says in Psalms? That not only does God number them, He names them all. Such knowledge is high. And Daniel, and we as well, should only and can only humble ourselves before Him. He says, Thou art a dreadful God. He spoke to Israel in His fury and His wrath, and for 70 years they were under the yoke of bondage. And they deserved every minute of it. And Daniel's going to acknowledge that. Keeping the covenant and the mercy to them that love Him. And here Daniel reminds God of the covenant. I think this is the Abrahamic covenant, to which the law was joined 430 years later. Remember, O Lord, we are thy people. What did God promise to Abraham? Thou shalt be a great nation. I will give you the land. You will be a worldwide blessing. Has God forsaken His people? By no means. And here Daniel reminds God of His covenant with His people. But now he turns to confession. In verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. We have sinned. Notice how Daniel includes himself in with his people. Do you realize he's one of the few Old Testament characters that no fault is found? Now, we know he was a sinner, as we are. And here, he includes himself in with the sins of his nation. You see, in prophecy, God is primarily dealing with nations. We saw those times of the Gentiles. The nation, and here we have the nation, Israel. And Daniel's down on his knees pleading and begging God to remember His covenant. He knew God hadn't forsaken Israel. He knew that Israel was under the judgment of God. And here Daniel is pleading for mercy on behalf of the chosen people. And he says, we have sinned. That's tough. Those are three hard words to say, aren't they? I have sinned. I have done wrong. All the men in this room know that. You ever been out going somewhere with your wife? And you know about where you're going. You're not real sure. And you pass the turn. And your wife says, you know, shouldn't we turn right back there? Oh, no, 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 no. The turn is up here a little further. About 2 or 3 minutes after you're down the road, you don't want to admit it to her. But you know, you should have turned back there where she said. Do you ever turn to her and say, hon, I was wrong? Most times, you know what you do? Same thing I've done. Go down 4 or 5 blocks, make a right turn, make a left turn, make 4 or 5 other turns, and tell her this is a shortcut. You go to those lengths rather than say, I was wrong. Those are tough words. But in verse 5 here, notice Daniel. We have sinned. We have missed the mark. You see, God had intended Israel to be the apple of His eye. She had a position of preeminence above all the nations of the world in prophecy. And God had intended for her light to shine down to the Gentiles. She was to be a worldwide blessing, that the world could be saved through her and come to her Messiah. But here Daniel's going to go on to say, we're a reproach to the nations. We're a disgrace. We have sinned. And Daniel says, I'm ashamed, but I'm a part of it. Then he goes on to say that we have committed iniquity. It means we've acted unjustly. And we could go back to Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin here. They were responsible for shedding innocent blood in the nation. So here, Daniel points the finger of accusation right into the face of the kings and shows their responsibility in all this. They have done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he goes on to say, and have done wickedly. They had acted wickedly. They were living in wickedness. I think here he's pointing even to the priests in Israel. They had committed a great abomination in the sight of the Lord, causing the people to worship pagan gods, the sun god. I find it interesting. On creation, the six literal 24-hour days of creation, I'm a creationist. I'm not afraid to say that. And what I mean by that, basically, is God created all things in six literal 24-hour days. Now, you notice that God didn't create the sun for the fourth day? You know why? I think there's a purpose in that. You know what the purpose was? He was showing that he could sustain life upon the earth without the sun. And I think the reason he did that is because in his omniscience and foreknowledge, he looked down the corridor of time and he could see these nations of the world worshiping the sun. Because the sun sustains life on the earth. And so he waits for the fourth day as a demonstration of his almighty power. He is greater than the sun. More powerful than the sun. He's God. And here is a priest. God's priest. God's ministers. Leading in worship the people of God to worship the sun. Little wonder judgment fell on them. They deserved everything they got, and Daniel's acknowledging that. Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, he brings it right down to the law. They even broke the law of God and wouldn't allow the land to have its Sabbath rest, and that's why we've been here for 70 years. And notice, the indictment falls down to various categories. Verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. Notice that he indicts the kings and the princes and the fathers. The priests are included in another place. The judges in another place in this prayer. He indicts all the leaders of Israel and then the people for following them blindly. Notice they wouldn't hearken unto the prophets. The prophets were God's spokesmen. They resisted and hated the prophets. Jehoiakim, he hated Jeremiah so bad he had him thrown into the deepest dungeon. Because he was preaching against the wickedness in Israel and the upcoming captivity. Jeremiah was saying, prepare yourself, this is going to be a long time over there. And that just infuriated Jehoiakim. So here's Jeremiah in prison, and he has his scribe come over, and he wants to dictate a letter to him. So the scribe whips out a scroll, and he writes down the words of Jeremiah. And he tells this servant to go to the steps of the palace and read this. The king was so infuriated, he took that scroll and he cut it up in pieces and burned it. That's what he thought of God's word. So you can see why Daniel indicts all the leaders in Israel. Now down to verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. You know why all this befell Israel? Because they turned their face from God. They stopped praying. And even during this captivity, it's indicated both by Jeremiah and Daniel that the people in Israel weren't seeking the face of God. Now that's dangerous. I think that's dangerous in the dispensation of grace. When we become so caught up in our lives, in our ministry, in the lives of our family, and other responsibilities, that we don't have time for the Lord to pray. Never allow yourself to get in that state, because God has a way of getting your attention. Believe it. He's gotten Israel's attention here. He sure has Daniel's attention. And now, we see here, Daniel reading Jeremiah, that when they seek my face, I will hearken and deliver them from the captivity. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. And now, finally, Daniel's petition on behalf of his people. And now, O Lord, our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown or glory. As at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. You know, Daniel would have been a great defense attorney. He's making a case on behalf of his people. And you say, well, Pastor, God had already determined to deliver Israel after 70 years. But you see, the prayers of the saints and of the prophets were to be in accordance with that. God wanted his people communicating with him during this time when he was preparing to deliver them. It seems to indicate Daniel was one of the first ones to see this. And so he's down on his knees beseeching God on behalf of the chosen nation. And he's making a case before Jehovah. Father, remember when you delivered our forefathers from the land of Egypt. What glory that brought you. It was a demonstration of his almighty power, because the waters were stacked up on the right, stacked up on the left. And the children of Israel passed through on dry ground. And the nations of the world at that time feared the God of Israel. And basically what Daniel is saying is, Father, if you'll restore Israel to the land, you will receive glory for that deliverance as well. Good point. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, thy holy mountain, because our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Notice how Daniel points here to the fact that it is thy mountain and thy people and thy city. Basically what he's saying is that the honor of God's name. And in verse 17, now therefore, O our Lord, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. That was the point that Daniel was heading for here. This was the goal of his prayer. It wasn't so much the walls around the city. It wasn't so much Jerusalem, although that's a part of it. But it was the restoration of Israel back to the land, that the sanctuary might be rebuilt that had been in disuse for over 70 years, and that they might worship in the city of God once again, their God, offer sacrifices unto him. And here, under the direction of the Spirit, we could have a subtle reference to the Messiah. Notice two references to deity here in verse 17. Our God, the Father. But then, restore the sanctuary which is desolate for the Lord's sake. It's a veiled reference, I believe, to the Messiah, the coming Redeemer who was to come through Judah. And then as we close, verses 18 and 19, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called, now notice this, by thy name. You see, it's the honor of God's name. Because Jerusalem is named after the Lord. It means peace. And God is the Lord of peace. The Messiah is the Prince of Peace. Let not thy name be cursed and shamed among
the Gentile nations of the world. Lord, restore us, that we might be that light again, that we might be that nation that honors thee again, that we might be that nation of blessing. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. Obvious reference to the Trinity. And do. Deter not for thy sake, O my God, for the city and thy people are called by thy name. And before Daniel was finishing offering this prayer, Gabriel appeared, sent from the throne of God, and the prayer is answered. And even in the midst of the times of the Gentiles, Israel is restored back to the land. Does God answer prayer? He answered the prayer of Daniel. Has God forsaken Israel? By no means. They are his chosen people.